We have occasionally been looking through the messages of popular television preachers and trying to sort out truth from falsehood. Now, I'll be quite honest with you, the task has not been that daunting up to this point. We've heard lots of good advice. We've heard the occasional honorable mention of Jesus' name, sometimes just God in a generic sense. We've heard some rather interesting things. Juanita Bynum was interesting, to say the least. We've walked through a number of them. Now, today we're going to be hearing from Rod Parsley. He's got this breakthrough program that's on cable television. Perhaps you've seen it. Rod Parsley's a fairly famous word faith teacher, and we're going to be hearing his message on unlocking resurrection power. Now, there are a couple of unique things, at least in the course of the various TV preachers we've been looking at here on Issues, etc., a couple of unique things about Rod Parsley's message. We're going to hear it in just a moment. One of them is that he is not sparing with his mention of Jesus Christ. Remember the little diagnostic tool that we talked about? How often is Jesus' name mentioned? And then the second part of that tool, is Jesus the subject of the verbs? And if he is the subject of the verbs, this is the key one to listen for in Rod Parsley's message. That's why the diagnostic tool has three parts. Now, it's not only sufficient that Jesus is mentioned, it's not only sufficient that Jesus is the subject of the verbs. The third part of the tool, what are those verbs? What is the preacher telling you Jesus actually does for you? Now, the message of the gospel is clear. It has two elements, if you will, for the gospel message to be complete. That is, the facts have to be present. It's not enough to say, Jesus forgives you, Jesus loves you. Lots of people say that. The facts have to be present, namely the facts the things that Jesus did. He lived a perfect life, he died a perfect death, and he rose again from the dead. Those are the facts. They have to be present. But those facts alone do not convey the message of the gospel. As my colleague and friend Tom Baker has often pointed out, the historical facts by themselves can be assented to by just about anybody. But what makes the good news is not just the facts of what Jesus did, but why he did them and what they mean. In other words, as Tom Baker often puts it, the promises attached to what Jesus did are key. You can preach that Jesus died and rose again, as the Mormons preach it. How do they preach it? Jesus died and rose again so that you, to enable you to live such a life that you can achieve godhood. Now, that's not the gospel. It's got the facts right. Well, in the case of the Mormons, more or less right. But it's got the message all wrong. It's not unusual in evangelical churches today, if they do mention the cross, to talk about it as, well, an example more than anything else. Jesus died and rose again to show you self-sacrificing love. Now, this is a kind of love we ought to practice. Now, see, that's not good news yet. Jesus didn't die just to demonstrate something to us or to illustrate something for us. Jesus' death and resurrection do not function first and foremost as an example. They do function as an example, but not first and foremost. Very often you might hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus as a power source. That is, he died and he rose again, and we'll hear this from Rod Parsley, to give us resurrection power. Jesus' death and resurrection function as a source of power for us to use. Now, that may well be true in some sense, but Jesus did not die to give you power to do something. He died first and foremost as the payment for our sins. Scripture is clear about this. It's absolutely clear about this. So, let's listen to Rod Parsley and see what he has to say about resurrection power. He begins in the book of Joshua chapter 6 and at verse 17.
Hello, my friends and breakthrough covenant partners. I've got good news for you. Because this Bible is true, there is still a victorious, triumphant Church of Jesus Christ against which the very gates of hell itself shall not prevail. I trust you're enjoying these times together in the Word of the Lord as much as I am. I love this format on the daily editions of Breakthrough, where I just get to come and open up the Word of God and share out of my belly with you. If you're enjoying it, why don't you send us a note? Let us know that it's being a blessing to you, these teaching sessions of Breakthrough right here in the Breakthrough studio. Or you could just pick up your phone and let us know. Or you could just contact us, www.breakthrough.net. Give us an email there and let us know that these teaching programs are a blessing to you. We've been mining around the truths found in the Old Testament book of Joshua. It's a verifiable treasure trove of revelation. And today, I want to show you a vital principle that can help you take all the joy, all the peace, all the victory available to you by the power of our Lord's resurrection. Now remember, throughout today's broadcast, our Breakthrough Prayer Warriors are ready to agree with you in prayer when you simply call that toll-free Breakthrough Prayer line. The number is right there on your screen. We're here for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Right now, if you've got your Bible, you got it handy, I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, and we'll begin to read it together. If you don't have it, I'll read it for you. Here it is, verse 19. And the city shall be accursed, even it and all that are therein, to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that we sent. And ye, in any wise, keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. But all the silver and gold, all the vessels of brass, are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. Jericho was the first city in Canaan to be overthrown by Joshua and the Israelites, and it was to become a first fruits offering to the Lord.
Now, Rod Parsley is beginning in the Old Testament here, and he has, I'll give him some credit here, he has, at least in the opening section of his message, mentioned the Lord's resurrection power. We'll see what he means by that. Resurrection power can mean a number of things, can't it? Not all of them right. Resurrection power can mean the power by which Jesus on the last day will, with the voice of his mouth, raise us from the dead. Scripture talks about that kind of a resurrection power. It also talks about the power of the resurrection that's in work in us who are suffering for Christ's sake. We're daily wasting away. The outward man is being wasting away. The inward man is being renewed through the life that is in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's another kind of resurrection power Scripture talks about. What kind of resurrection power does Rod Parsley talk about? That's good. Now, he started in Joshua, and he's trying to draw the analogy between the spoils and the booty of war that were taken by the Israelites at Jericho, and what's available. He's going to actually talk about, well, he's going to put it in financial terms, to put it crassly. He's going to talk about the kind of things that are available to Christians.
The thing in it was accursed or devoted, or I like the word better, sanctified. Everything in it was sanctified unto God. God made a prior claim on everything in the city of Jericho, and the people were commanded not to put their hand on any of its treasure or its spoils, lest they themselves be accursed and bring a curse on the entire nation. One for all and all for one certainly has application in this passage. Of course, I'm sure you remember the story of how the army of Israel, at God's command through Joshua, marched around the city for 6 days without saying a word. God was in essence saying to them, don't you say anything, because unless you say what I'm saying, you'll say the wrong thing. On the seventh day, they marched around the city wall 7 times. And then the priests blew their ram's horn trumpets, and all the people shouted a shabak, a great shout, and the walls fell down flat. Now the city was taken. not because of the military prowess of Joshua, nor because of the size of his army. Rather, it fell because of the power of Almighty God displayed for all to see as they acted in obedience. Hear that word. As they acted in obedience. The power of God is unleashed by what he does when you obey.
Now, this is key. I'll hand it to Rod Parsley. He's being honest. This is going to be the theme of his message. The power of God is unleashed when you obey. Now, you think, golly, I don't think that's what the story of the walls of Jericho coming down are really about. It is about God fighting for his people. Did the people obey? Yes. Was it their obedience that somehow unlocked God's power, unleashed God's power? No, God could have destroyed Jericho without the obedience of the people. And he could have destroyed Jericho apart from them. In fact, I think that was the whole point of them not engaging in any kind of military activity at Jericho. God was saying to them, I'm going to take the cities without any contribution on your part whatsoever. I'm going to be fighting for you. And every time the people forgot that in the Old Testament, they lost because they were putting their faith in themselves or in their own obedience rather than in God who had made a promise. But see, it comes back to a promise. Rod Parsley says, God's power is unleashed by what he does when you obey. But God is waiting for you to obey. Now, this is, you say, that's pretty obvious. That just runs contrary to what Scripture says. Yes, it is obvious. I wonder if it's so obvious, why is it that Rod Parsley isn't the only one who preaches this? Why is it that you find so many preachers essentially saying the same thing? Rod Parsley is as middle-of-the-stream, word-faith televangelist as you can possibly get, but you don't have to watch his show to hear this message. You can walk into many evangelical, some Lutheran churches, and hear exactly the same kind of message. God is waiting for your obedience. When you're obedient, then God does something extra. And God doesn't act until you're obedient. He waits for you to act first. You know who I'm quoting there? Rick Warren from The Purpose Driven Life. He waits for you to act first. Now, this might indicate at the outset that what we're in for when we hear from Rod Parsley on the power of the resurrection is not going to bear a lot of resemblance to what Scripture gives us when it talks about the power of the resurrection.
And when they became obedient to that prophetic word that God had given Joshua, the walls of Jericho didn't stand a chance. After such a tremendous and complete overwhelming victory, you'd think Israel would be poised to roll over their remaining adversaries like an avalanche down a mountainside. But the seeds of defeat were already sown as a result of the disobedience of just one man among a multitude. In Joshua chapter 7, verse 1, we read these words. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against all of the children of Israel. Again, one for all for one, positive and negative. There is a crucial, crucial lesson to be learned right here, and I want you to learn. I want you to hear me. Possibly as you've never heard me before, because this is so vital to where you're living prophetically. It is the little fox, your Bible says, that spoils the vine. It's the fly that gets in the ointment of the anointing of the apothecary. I believe in 2004, God is saying, you better be careful. Be careful about that little habit, that little act of disobedience, that little attitude.
All right, now he is laying, if this were just taken out of context, I wouldn't have a problem with him guarding at all, with him warning people about the little habit, the little act of disobedience, the little attitude. Because God is as equally angered and grieved at the what we think of as the little sin or the hidden sin as he is about the things we think of as big sins. We talk a lot on the program about abortion and homosexuality, and we tend to think, and maybe, sadly, we might even give the false impression that these are the big sins, the big ticket items that everyone ought to be worried about. Jesus says it's idle words, it's attitudes of the heart, it's the careless hatred for your brother, it's the callous attitude toward your neighbor that is as harmful and as deserving of the judgment and the wrath of God as the sins we consider to be big. Now, if it was just taken out of context, I think partially we'd be on the right track here. But he's not talking about disobedience as sin. That's very important. He's talking about disobedience as it's something that thwarts God's ability to release his power in your life. See, this real problem, according to Parsley, is not that sin incurs the judgment of God, and it's not that sin alienates the sinner from God. The real problem, according to Rod Parsley, with sin is that it kind of gets in God's way. This is not the preaching of the law. This is the preaching of don't get in God's way. God wants to release power in your life, and if you're disobedient, you're going to thwart God's purpose. No, sin carries personal responsibility. Sin doesn't stop God from doing what he wants to do. Not in one little bit. If that were the case, God could not have sent his son into the world to save us because there was just too much sin here. Sin doesn't stop God from doing what he wants to do. Sin's more serious than that. So as we put it in the context here of Parsley's message, what we have here, if we ask the question, are we hearing a good preaching of the law? Not so far.
Because here's what he has waiting for us. Look at it with me. Turn over to Joshua chapter number 8 and hear these words in verse 2. And you shall do to Ai and to its king as you did to Jericho and its king. Hear this though. Only the spoil and its cattle you shall take as a booty for yourselves. God promised that if Israel would obey him and leave the spoil of Jericho as an offering to him, that he would then permit them to take all the spoils of the entire city of Ai. But Achan held on to this when he could have had that. Achan was just one man among the millions in the host of Israel, and he just wanted one Babylonian garment. He only wanted one bag of gold, one wedge of silver. It didn't seem like much to ask. After all, he'd already labored faithfully in the army. He very likely felt it was his rightful reward after so many years in the wilderness to touch some of that gold, to touch some of that silver. And when Achan touched those sanctified objects, the things he expected, hear me, oh friend, hear me right now, the things that he expected to bring such blessing into his life turned into a curse, not only to him, but to his household and to the entire nation of Israel. What Achan didn't realize is that if he would have just waited a few more days, when Ai was captured, he could have had as much of the spoil as he wanted. The entire city belonged to them at that point.
So Ai's sin, the sin of Achan at Ai, wasn't that he disobeyed God. And it was that he underestimated God. See, that's a big difference between, oh, come on, he just underestimated God. Is this why the guy was killed with his whole family and a big pile of rocks put on top of him? Because he underestimated God? No. It's not just a failure. Sin is not just a failure to believe enough. Sin is unbelief. And it stems from unbelief. See, there's a serious, and I know it's subtle, it's difficult to catch, but there is a serious downplaying of sin going on in this message.
In this crucial moment of human history, when multiplied millions of souls literally hang in the balance, it's more important, isn't it, than ever before, that we follow God's command without hesitation and without reservation. Partners and friends, at Jericho, the spoils were consecrated to God. That was the seed. Do you see it? It was a first fruits. It was a seed offering unto the Lord. God said, don't touch it. It belongs to me. But at AI, after their obedience, the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron belong to the children of Israel. God told them to take it all. That's the harvest of obedience. I pray this revelation gets deep in your spirit, because I believe it's a now word, a right now word for you right there where you are today, that can bring you into the land of promise the Lord has prepared just for you. Now, don't you dare go away. I'll be right back with more of God's word to help you take all the spoils of victory Jesus won for you on Calvary's cross, and so his resurrection power can be released into every area of your life, especially the one you need it the most.
That sounds so good. He's going to tell us how to get everything that Jesus purchased for us at the cross. Now, I want you to listen carefully, because there will be a few things missing from the from what he says, Jesus, the, all these spoils of victory. Forgiveness? It's not going to be mentioned. You'll see very shortly when he comes back from his commercial where he is headed with this message. Now, some of you, the more astute perhaps, might have already seen it coming. He's told us that when Achan took the spoils prematurely, he forfeited for himself the greater thing that God would have given him later. Now, you don't have to be a genius to realize where Rod Parsley might be headed with this. If you want to unleash God's power through your obedience, and it takes your obedience to release God's power, and if you're willing to give up something for something greater coming down the line, well, you might see where he's headed here. It's where a lot of these television preachers eventually go. Now, he has said he wants to tell us about the spoils of victory that were purchased at Calvary. And I'm very gratified to hear, at least in that code, in the manner of kind of Christian code, a mention of the cross. What did Jesus purchase at the cross? What does Scripture say Jesus purchased for us at the cross? Peace with God, forgiveness, eternal life. He exchanged our disobedience for his perfect obedience. Now his perfect obedience, Christ's perfect obedience, counts for us before God. Now all of our sins that were counted against Christ at the cross in his sinless death are removed from us as far as the east is from the west. Those are good things. But for Rod Parsley, you see, I don't know if he thinks that those are good things, because we'll never get around to mentioning them. But he obviously thinks there's something even better than peace with God. Something even better than the sinless life of Christ made yours, his perfect obedience counted to your account. Oh, according to Rod Parsley, if we listen carefully after this break, you might hear that There's something even better than the forgiveness of sins. There's something even better than salvation. What it is, we'll have to wait until we come back from this break to find out. We're listening to Rod Parsley from his book, from his regular television program. This comes from this morning, preaching about resurrection power. The program is called Breakthrough. In about 25 minutes, Pastor Will Wheaton will join us. We're going to be talking about Holy Cross Day here on Issues, etc. Stay tuned.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
I guess you've probably seen the healing services on television, but do these faith healers have a biblical understanding of faith and healing? Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September is titled Order Restored, A Biblical Interpretation of Health, Medicine, and Healing. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. 1-800-325-3040. Order Restored costs $20.99, plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more about Order Restored on our website, issuesetc.org. Just click the What's New section. How important are faith, attitude, and community in healing and wellness? Find out with Order Restored, our Issues, Etc. book of the month for September. 1-800-325-3040, or look it up on issuesetc.org. faith.org.
This is Family News in Focus. I'm Bob Dittmer. You're probably used to slanted news coverage of social issues like abortion and gay rights, but now a new study from the American Enterprise Institute finds America's top newspapers are also injecting liberal bias into their coverage of the economy. Steve Jordahl reports the effect could be profound.
Charles Menino can show you just about any ringtone when you come into a cell phone store, but this is his favorite because it means business.
Trinity Communications.
And business has been good.
It's really booming. We're just real busy all the time, mostly in the afternoons and stuff.
A lot of businesses could tell you a similar story, but according to the study, you're up to 40% less likely to read about it because George Bush, a Republican, is in office. Kevin Hassett authored the study.
And we found very statistically significant evidence that the print media in the United States is, on average, very much biased against Republicans.
Some observers say the bias could even influence the November elections. Clay Waters is with Times Watch.
By putting headlines and biased economic stories up front, media does help carry.
He's not one to believe in conspiracies, but a 40% skew is hard to ignore.
It is suspicious. You know, we're coming on a run-up to an election, and when you see a front page story in the Times with a headline that's saying, you know, economic bad news, it does make you wonder.
The study looked at the top 10 newspapers in the country over the last 13 years. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
Here's an example of the bias. While unemployment figures during the Clinton and Bush administrations are within 0.3 percentage point of each other, 44% of President Clinton's headlines were positive, compared to only 23% of President Bush's. For Family News in Focus, I'm Bob Dittmer.
It's a free concert by the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra with former music director Leonard Slatkin. Thursday evening, September 16th at 7, Art Hill at the Grand Basin in Forest Park. This free concert includes Marches by Sousa, The Suite from Star Wars by John Williams, Leroy Anderson's The Typewriter, as well as music by Britten and Berlioz. Pack a picnic and blanket and join the St. Louis Symphony Orchestra with Leonard Slatkin for this free concert in Forest Park.
The book is titled Order Restored, a biblical interpretation of health, medicine, and healing, and it's our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for September. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. The cost is $20.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Do modern-day faith healers have a biblical understanding of faith and healing? Find out with Order Restored, 1-800-325-3040, or issuesetc.org. Click the What's New section.
Before we go any further listening to Rod Parsley, I imagine someone is saying, look, he may not be getting the gospel all right, but he has mentioned the cross. He's talked about Calvary. He's talked about the resurrection. A little bit later in the message, he's going to make it more plain, the facts of what Jesus did. The question remains whether or not he's getting the message of the cross right. You can get the facts of the cross down. Mormons do, for the most part. Many people, many Christians do, but they fail to understand what the cross is about. They think the cross is about power for living or Jesus showing us how to obey, something along those lines, rather than God's sacrifice made for our sins. But you might be saying, look, at least he's preaching Christ in some shape, matter, or form. And you might quote to me Philippians 1, verses 15 and following, where Paul says, yes, where does he say this? Verse 15, picking it up here. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here in the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Because of this, I rejoice. And maybe you say, Wilkin, you ought to be rejoicing that Rod Parsley at least mentions Jesus. Well, here's the problem with that. Number one, Paul is not talking about people who preach a false Christ. He doesn't rejoice in people preaching a false gospel just because they mention Jesus. He rejoices in people who, out of false motives, preach the true gospel. There is no excuse for preaching a false gospel and saying, well, at least we got Jesus in there somehow. Kind of shoehorned him in there. And it may not have been the true gospel, but it was, at least it was some gospel. No excuse for that. Paul only rejoices in the true gospel being preached, and the motivation, he says, is really irrelevant, as long as the true Christ, the gospel, good news, is preached. Now, is the gospel that Rod Parsley is preaching here good news? We'll find out. In about 25 minutes, Pastor Will Wheaton joins us. On this day in the church's calendar, we observe what's called Holy Cross Day. We'll find out what it's all about, and then we'll spend the last 30 minutes of the program with Stephen Wagner of Stand to Reason and Karen Krupp of Positively Waiting. We're going to talk about and respond to the St. Louis Post-Dispatch commentary today called Don't Distort Science with Theology. It cites two examples, one embryonic stem cell research and the other abstinence programs, saying that if you try and bring ethical considerations into the pursuit of science, you just do damage to both science and theology. We'll find out whether or not that's true in the last 25 minutes of the program. Back to Rod Parsley.
Well, welcome back. I trust you're beginning to understand that God doesn't want you to be satisfied with less than His very best. That anointing's flowing to you right now on Breakthrough. I feel it. I sense virtue going out of me. I sense you pulling this word of the Lord out of me. Right now, I want you to turn in your Bible back to the book of Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There it is. In chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, Moses said this: And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abram, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells which thou diggest not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Did you notice God didn't say he would just give you a house? He said he would give you houses, plural. Not only did he say that, but he also said that those houses that you didn't build would be full of all kinds of good things.
Now, this might sound like good news. I mean, who doesn't want more than one house? I'm sure Rod Parsley's got more than one house. I personally would find it burdensome. I don't want more than one mortgage, but he's promising houses and houses full of good stuff. Is this better than the forgiveness of sins? Is this what Jesus did? Jesus die on the cross so that we could have material possessions and material wealth? I mean, it cannot be what he's talking about. Well, let's listen some more and see whether or not he continues along that line.
Not children that rise up and curse you, children that rise up and call you blessed. Houses full of joy and not sorrow, blessing and not cursing. My friend, you need to know there's a tremendous turning taking place in the earth that was prophesied by the sweet psalmist of Israel in Psalm 126. Why don't you go there with me right now? Psalm 126, and let's read that together. We'll begin with verse number 2. Psalm 126, verse 2. Here it is. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed a dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as streams in the south, that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless, here it is, come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I truly believe with all my heart the last bastion of satanic opposition to the preaching of the gospel is in the arena and area of finances. The devil has fought like, well, he's fought like the devil, hasn't he, to keep us from obtaining our rightful inheritance. God is turning our captivity by setting us free from the curse of lack, because he knows that when financial abundance comes into our hands, we'll use it to preach the gospel of his son around the world.
Really? Really, Rod? Why don't you get around to doing that? I mean, you've got what you at least you think you have what you are promising to others. God has put all this into your hands. Why don't you preach the gospel? This is, folks, an excellent example of a false gospel. There's a name for it. You perhaps have already spoken it under your breath if you've been listening here. It's a prosperity gospel. The good news is turned from God paying the debt of sin in the person of his son Jesus Christ at the cross to God sending his son to die on the cross for you so that he can give you financial wealth. Now, I don't think Rod Parsley would deny that there's forgiveness of sins, but that's just the first step. Oh, that's minor compared to what God's got in store for us. He's got houses full of good stuff. He's got all sorts of houses. And the devil is not fighting like the devil, as Rod Parsley says, to keep us from believing in the promise of the forgiveness of sins and salvation in Jesus Christ. No, according to Rod Parsley, the devil's fighting to keep our wallets empty. And God's fighting to keep our wallets full. And if we will only obey, then we can unleash God's resurrection power. Now we see what Rod Parsley means by resurrection power. We will unleash God's resurrection power to fill up our wallets and our houses and our bank accounts. Let's go to the phones and talk with Scott, who's calling from his car, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Scott, welcome to Issues, Etc. Scott, welcome.
Hey, concur with everything you're saying about the prosperity gospel, and it's kind of scary when someone, you know, loses the sight of what the gospel is, the forgiveness of sins, and that free atonement for us and places on money. But what just it's totally blew me away was his comment was that I sense virtue going out of me, and I guess he's elevated himself to the status of Christ. I don't think any of the apostles dared to make that kind of claim that they felt virtue going out of them, like when Jesus was touched by the woman who had the issue of blood, and that just scares the socks off me to hear someone say something like that, and you just got to wonder where that guy's coming from, and contrast him to someone like Peter. When Cornelius fell at his feet, Peter said, "Hey, get up, I'm just a man." You know, and it's just kind of scary.
Scott, I share your concern. What I found interesting about Rod Parsley making that comment is he's making it in his studio. He's pre-recording this message. Now, unless he can be in two places at one time and speak, I guess he can't speak prophetically into the future. He pre-recorded this message for broadcast on cable television. So is he sensing virtue going out of him? You see, his audience has yet to hear this message. He's either sensing future virtue going out of him, or he's just lying. One of the two. But you're right. I mean, it is a very subtle illusion, not so subtle illusion, actually, to that story of Jesus and the power that the woman tapped into. And I guess he puts himself in the place of Christ, at least in that sense. Now, I hope we have enough time to get through the rest of Parsley's message here. Let's press on.
Look again with me at verses number 5 and 6 of this psalm. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious or costly seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves or his harvest with him. My brother and sister, sorrow may last for the night, but joy, hallelujah, comes in the morning. You may go out weeping, but you can dry those tears, because as long as you sow, you have God's promise that you come back with your arms full of a harvest that's overflowing, overpowering, and overcoming. You may have been down. You may have been on the mat with a referee's count at 9.5, but get ready to rejoice and shout, "I'm on a comeback." Now, that's a prophetic word for you today. You are on a comeback. Doesn't matter where you are, you're coming back. You may have been pushed down, pushed aside, discarded, and left for dead, but you are on a comeback.
Now, just a minute here. I'm just going to interrupt briefly. Is this the gospel? Is this the good news, that you're down and out and you're on a comeback, and that God's going to reward you financially? Is that the good news? Is that why Jesus died? Or is this another gospel?
Prophesy that to you today on Breakthrough. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and over in verse 26 tells us that the man who pleases him, to that man, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, not you. He gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth in order that he may hand it over to the one who pleases God. Now, I need to ask you a question. Hear me. Do you believe God? I didn't ask you about your neighbor. Do you believe God? Do you believe he says what he means in his word, and he means what he says? The reason this is so vitally important is because Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let me ask you again. Do you believe the Lord? Do you have faith? Well, I know that you do, because the Bible says he dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Now, when he said this, and I heard this the first time, I thought to myself, is he actually quoting that passage to say that every person has faith? I've heard someone make this argument before, actually, that every person, all people have faith, even unbelievers. Now, how do you get an unbeliever who has faith when the definition of an unbeliever is someone who doesn't have faith? I don't know. Well, by his logic, doing the math his way, Rod Parsley's way, then every man pleases God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Every man has faith. Every man pleases God. It's very simple, very logical. There are no sinners. Apparently, at least in his audience, there are no sinners.
And if you have faith, and I know you do, then you please God. Did you hear what I just said to you? Stop trying so hard to please God. He's already pleased. And therefore, you qualify for the transfer of wealth that the Bible says is coming to those who please the Lord.
Now, if he would have just stopped right a few words back, he says, stop trying so hard to please God. He's already pleased and told us why God is pleased. Namely, because he has been pleased by the perfect obedience of his son, Jesus Christ, for you all the way to death on the cross. It would have been great if he would have just stopped there. But he says, no, God's already pleased. He doesn't tell you why God is pleased. And then he says, and that means you're ready for the big financial payoff.
Right now, men and women are working night and day for one purpose: to become as financially free as possible. Now, regarding unrighteous rich men, James chapter 5 has some things to say. Over in James chapter 5, verse 3, your Bible says these words: your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. For you, hear me, have heaped up treasure for the last days. Now, you may be tempted to say yes, but that's not going to happen until the last days. But look at what James says in verses 7 and 8. Let me quote it for you. I've got it in my spirit. Therefore, be patient, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. That's what your Bible says. Waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and the latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 8 says, the coming of the Lord is at hand. But we're not waiting for the last days. We're in the last days. That means the transfer of wealth, of abundance, isn't going to happen someday. Don't get stuck in that someday syndrome. It's happening right now, and you need to be right smack dab in the middle of it. Friends, there is a staggering outpouring of God's abundance coming to the body of Christ. You need to get ready, prepare yourself to receive it. But in order to do so, you've got to prepare and position yourself by becoming obedient to God's principles of sowing and reaping resurrection seed. Just as the prophet was commanded to dig a ditch to receive an abundant harvest of rain, he had to let go of something that was there in order to make room for what he was about to receive. That's the biblical principle.
Do you see where he's headed? Do you see where he's headed? The good news is now this, what he calls a transfer of wealth and abundance. And he's talking about money and possessions. Better than the forgiveness of sins, according to Rod Parsley. And do you see where he says, how do you position yourself, prepare yourself to receive it? You give something up. I wonder who I'd give that up to. Maybe Rod Parsley? I wouldn't doubt it.
Before I go any further, I must point out a very important truth. It's in verse 7. The Bible calls those who are positioned to receive this overpowering transfer of wealth farmers or husbandmen. Now, what does a farmer do? He plows the soil. He pulls up the weeds. He cultivates. He fertilizes. But most importantly, he sows seed. You can do a lot of things and call yourself a farmer. But unless seed is sown somewhere along the way, you're never going to reap a harvest and not going to have much of a career as a farmer. Amos, the prophet of Israel, was a farmer who certainly understood the principles of sowing and reaping. But God gave him a revelation that must have astounded him. Listen to these words from Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that sows the seed. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. What Amos is telling us is God is going to speed up the reproduction process so that the sower will not even have time to step out of the way before the harvesters come to reap what that sower had sown. Time, you see, is imploding. It's not exploding, it's imploding. It's collapsing upon itself as the return of our Lord draws ever closer. It is harvest time. And you and I have got to get busy because we must get the harvest in the barn, your Bible says, while there's still daylight. We have God's command not to touch the unclean thing or the thing that's been sanctified to Him. Rather, we are to allow God's abundance to pass through us unhindered. So the greatest harvest of souls the world has ever seen can be brought into the kingdom while there's still light in the world.
Now, he says it in a subtle way, but it's unmistakable. And I think people can listen to this and think he's talking about, they might even think he's talking about forgiveness, but he isn't. He says, we can't touch the unclean thing. We have to let the abundance of God pass through us. He's talking about your money, and he's talking about you not holding on to it, but giving it to Him, and then with the promise that God's going to restore it to you, and then you'll go out with your seed, and you'll return with your sheaves, which He's promising if you will seed to His ministry. Back to Rod Parsley.
We've embarked on an adventure. An adventure like none we've ever known, a quest, if you will, that will not be complete until the knowledge of God covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's what the Bible prophesies. Now, how will it all end? My prayer is it will end with your family member, the one you love so much, your neighbor, your friend, your acquaintance, your co-worker, coming to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as their Lord. Because after all, the apex of all Christian endeavor has to become to place the jewel of a soul in the crown of our Savior, that the Lamb of God that was slain may receive the reward of His suffering. And as we become faithful to God's Word through His prophetic voices in the earth today, we shall see Him as the magnificent magnitude of His perfect person splits the eastern sky. And He returns to take all of us who love Him and are looking for His appearing to our eternal reward. I'm looking forward to that day, and I know you are too.
There were the facts. I mean, he put it in a rather eloquent way too. There are the facts. He has a perfect life of Jesus. He has the death and resurrection of Jesus. He even has the return, the return and judgment of Jesus. But the problem is he has attached to those facts a promise that Scripture doesn't make. And he has taken away from those facts the promise that Scripture does make. He did mention a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you might say, okay, that at least barely is the gospel. Saved from what? He hasn't talked about sin. He's just talked about underestimating God. Saved from sin? No, just underestimating God. He even talked about being removed from the curse of lack. Saved from poverty, I suppose. What is that saving knowledge? Well, at least if we're going to judge based upon what he's told us in this sermon so far, and he's nearly to the end, if we're going to judge, that saving knowledge is that God wants to reward you financially if you will let his abundance pass through you into Rod Parsley's ministry. That's not good news, folks. At the very best, that is the cross as a power source and not as the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. the forgiveness of sins, the grace and mercy of God.
You know, 20 years ago, God spoke a word up in my spirit, and he said, if you'll do this, I'll do that. And for 20 years, we've obeyed that command. And this year, God has declared for us to take it all. I want you to shout that right where you are. Take it all. And we're going to take hold of every blessing, of every promise. We're going to destroy every little fox and every fly in the ointment. We're going to see the manifested power of God as we have never experienced it before. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 48 and 49 tell us what's going to happen. Exodus 48, 49th verse of the 12th chapter, they tell us that not only shall those born in the house be blessed, watch now, but those who sojourn with you shall be as one born in the house by reason of their sacrifice. You know what God said? If you sacrifice in the same way they sacrifice, the same anointing of those born in the house will be released into your life. Now don't you dare go away. I'll be right back after this very important word.
And here comes a sales pitch. Now, during this commercial, he sets up how you can release this resurrection power into your life. It's about by ceding to his ministry, giving, and he has certain, you give money and we'll promise you that that will release God's resurrection power into your life. This is how he concludes his message. We'll get it here in just a second. Do you see what's going on here? It is the cross as a power source rather than the cross as the place where Jesus paid for the price for your sins. It's sin as underestimating God rather than sin as the thing that alienates you from God and incurs the judgment of God, which Christ had to endure for you at the cross. When you hear it from Rod Parsley and explained this way, it seems pretty obvious. Sad to say, there are a lot of evangelical pulpits where take away the promise of wealth, and this is basically the same thing. The cross is just there as the place where you kind of get the down payment for something even better than the forgiveness of sins. Self-esteem, a better-looking wife, a better job, better financial management, whatever it is. The cross has turned into a power source rather than the place where God redeemed us. When we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Pastor Will Whedon about the day that the church observes this day on its calendar, Holy Cross Day. Pastor Will Whedon, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois. We will find out what the cross was really all about. We'll find out whether or not the cross is simply a power source for getting something better than what God has given us in Jesus' death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, or whether when God forgives your sins, he gives you the very best he has. We'll be right back.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.